James chapter 2, and then we're going to begin reading verse 1. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality amongst yourselves, and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. We've talked about this every Sunday. The book of James is all about encouraging us, admonishing us to become complete Christians, to mature and be faithful and obedient to the Lord. In chapter 1, James went through a number of issues, one after the other. He talked about trials. He talked about being patient through trials. He talked about asking God for wisdom to know how to deal with these things. He talked about temptations that are going to come our way. He talked about being doers of the word and not just hearers of the word. And watching how you speak and taking care of widows and orphans. All these things, just many things that he talked about one after the other for just a couple of verses, and then he would move on to the next topic. Now he slightly slows down, not too much. It's only 13 verses. But he does develop a specific topic just a little bit. He doesn't spend 2 verses on it. He spends 13 verses on it. And the topic is partiality. And you could say, of everything that James could talk about, this is what he decided to talk about? Yes. Is it that important? Well, he thought it was important. The Holy Spirit thought it was important. So, we should also. Let's go through the text. Verse 1, he just plainly states the fact, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. What is partiality? Some of your translations may say with respect of persons or with favoritism or something like that. What is partiality? This is not simply saying don't treat anyone differently. We treat people differently all the time based upon many things. If someone is an utter liar and every time he speaks to you he's a liar and someone else always speaks the truth, you deal with them differently. If someone is a criminal and someone is a good law-abiding citizen, you treat them differently. You throw the one in jail. You don't do that with the other one. So this is not saying never treat anyone differently. Partiality, his point here is, let me try and give you a definition for this. He's saying don't judge people on the basis of something that should not be the basis for judging them. Should I say that again? Don't judge someone on the basis of something that should not be the basis for which you should judge them. The Greek word here is prosopolipsia. Prosopo means face. Lipsi means to receive someone. So the actual meaning is receiving someone based upon their face. I like his face, so I receive him. I don't like his face, so I don't receive him. I reject him. It's basically saying you're judging someone, you're accepting or rejecting someone, not based upon his character, not based on how he speaks, not based on how he lives his life, but on the basis of the outward appearance. And he is saying, that is what you should not do. In John chapter 7, I know everyone, the atheist favorite verse, yes, the atheists have a favorite verse, by the way. It's Matthew 7:1, judge not lest ye be judged. Of course, they don't know the context. They have no idea what Jesus is talking about there. That is not saying never judge. We couldn't get out of bed if we never judged anything. In John chapter 7, Jesus said, judge not according to outward appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. That is the point. And when you're showing partiality, when you're favoring a certain group of people, you're not showing righteous judgment, but you're judging by the outward appearance. And now, here, James's emphasis is making distinctions between the rich and the poor. Now, the scriptures many times talk about not showing partiality, and they talk about many things that we should not show partiality about, you know, whether it's, you know, don't judge based upon someone as a Jew or a Gentile, or slave or free or whatever. And even though James's example here specifically is dealing with rich and poor, I think his admonition can be more wide-ranging than that, especially since the word in the Greek, when he says don't show partiality, it's actually plural. It's partialities. Don't show acts of partiality. So I think we can apply this to way more than simply the rich and the poor. We shouldn't be judging and making those kind of decisions on external factors and favoring whether it's rich or poor, or whether it's based upon ethnicity, or whether it's black or white, or whether it's old or young, or whether it's good-looking or ugly. You know, I prefer these people rather than those. These people dress better than these people. We shouldn't make those kind of judgments. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, it says, the Lord your God is God of gods, Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality, nor takes a bribe. In Galatians chapter 3, what does Paul say? He says, you know, in Christ there is neither male nor female, nor slave, nor free, nor Jew, nor Gentile. That is not an issue for God. God does not judge people based upon such matters, and neither should we. But since James specifically gets into the issue of rich and poor, that's what we're going to be dealing with here. Let's look at verse 2. It says, for if they should come into your assembly, a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and they should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there, sit at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Just as a side note, when he starts off and he says, if there someone comes into your assembly, the Greek word there is synagogi, where you get synagogue from. And so there are some people are like, oh, I thought James was talking to Christians. Is he talking to Jews here? Yes and no. If you were here during the introduction to the book of James, remember, James is a Christian and he is writing to Christians. He says he is a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he refers to his hearers as brethren, so they're also servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is very early on. This book is probably written very early on, probably in the mid-40s, which means that most Christians at this point still had come out of Judaism. Yes, there were some Gentiles, but most of the Christians at this point were still Jewish Christians, and so it would be very natural for them to call their assemblies synagogues. We met at the synagogue to worship. Now we're Christians, we worship Christ, but they could still call it a synagogue. It's still talking about an assembly, a Christian meeting. So, if someone comes into your church meeting, and you can tell which one is rich and which one is poor. It says the one has ring, not one ring, golden rings on his fingers, and fine apparel. And then someone else comes in who is not dressed like that. You can tell which one is the more rich. And he says, if you treat the one better than the other, you're showing partiality. You're being judges with evil thoughts. Why would someone in the church favor the rich over the poor? I can give you a couple of reasons. They're both bad. You can choose which one is worse. The first bad reason is this. We can get something from them. Look, we got bills to pay. Someone has to pay for the electricity. Someone has to pay for the building. Someone has to pay for the chairs. Someone has to pay for the Bibles. We need money. Someone has to pay for stuff. And a rich man can help support more, can give more money than 100 poor people together. So we try and keep him. We try and get him to stay because we can benefit from him. The problem with that, though, the reason that is an evil thought, is because our goal here primarily is to care for people's souls. And a poor man's soul is just as important as a rich man's soul. So we need to care for both. We're not saying, well, no, we need to take care of the poor and never mind, ignore the rich. No, this goes both ways. There is no difference. We should not show partiality between the two. The second bad reason for accepting, for favoring a rich person over a poor person, and this is very ancient and it continues to this day, is because some people have the wrong impression that if someone is rich, that means that he is favored by God. And there are many churches that teach that today, that if you're really faithful, you will end up being rich and all these things. Now, it's not impossible that God can bless someone with riches. That's fine. There are people who are faithful and God has given them a lot of money. That's fine. But riches alone do not prove in any way the spiritual condition of a person. So James is saying, be careful how you treat people. If people come into your assembly, don't favor the rich over the poor. I mean, think about this for a moment. Let's assume that Jesus walked in. Would he be wearing gold rings? No, he'd... Would he have fancy clothes on? No, he said he didn't have a place to lay his head. What if Mary and Joseph, James's parents, I believe they were his parents, what if Mary and Joseph walked in? They were poor. They were very poor. Imagine Jesus or Joseph or Mary or whatever walking in and people being like, well, you just go sit on the floor over there. See, this is a problem. This is a problem. Be careful how you treat people. In Proverbs 17, it says, he who mocks the poor reproaches his maker. That's a scary thought. And how much more so if the poor that we're talking about are brothers and sisters in Christ, people who have been redeemed, people who are the children of God. Christ, who is called the Lord of glory, by the way, and that is a reference to deity, Christ, who is the head over his church, and all these people are members of his body. If you're dishonoring or mistreating members of Christ's body, you're dishonoring Christ himself. So we need to be very careful how we treat people. So James gives us three reasons now why we should not show partiality. First reason, verse 5. He says, listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? Why should we not show partiality? Because God does not show partiality. If you're mistreating the poor, you realize that God has saved a lot of poor people. The early church was full, mostly poor people. What does it say in 1 Corinthians chapter 1? You know the passage where Paul says, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, nor many mighty, but many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. God likes saving poor people, weak people. He likes doing that because they know that they're nothing special. And so they don't glory. God saves these people. And James says, even though these people are poor in this world, they are rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. They are rich. They have all spiritual blessings if God has saved them. Go to Ephesians chapter 1 where Paul starts off and says, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He has chosen us before the foundation of the world. He has adopted us into His family. He has sent Christ to pay for our sins. He has given us His Spirit, who is sealed inside of us. All these things. These people who are poor, that you're mistreating, God loves them. God's blessed them. And there are many more blessings to come, it says, in His kingdom. So if God has chosen the poor of this world, here's His first argument. If God has chosen poor people to be part of His family, who do you think you are to say, yeah, I don't like those people. I'm going to kind of mistreat them. It's a sin. Second reason why we should not be favoring rich over the poor. Verse 6. But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? Now, here, these two verses are a bit difficult. We don't have a lot of background information. Obviously, not every rich person in the world blasphemes. Not every rich person in the world drags them to courts. Not every rich person in the world is oppressing them. But that does seem to be a situation which James' readers are in. We don't know who these people are who are oppressing them exactly, whether it's the Jews, who we know were persecuting them at this point, and blaspheming Christ. But we know that rich people drag poor people to court because they have the means, they have the money, they have the influence, they can pull the strings, they can win at court cases and all these things. These things have been going on forever. The main point that James here is making is, why are you trying to favor these people? He's just saying, this is just kind of dumb. You know, stop treating people based upon the standards of the world, because the world loves the rich people because they can get something out of it. And he says, don't be like that. We're Christians. We're not supposed to be treating people like the world treats the people. We're supposed to treat them like Christ does, with no favoritism. Third reason why we should not show partiality, verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Partiality is sin because when you mistreat someone by favoring someone else, you're not loving your neighbor. You're not being loving. You're not following the royal law, the law of the king, which is from Leviticus 19, love thy neighbor. If you take all the laws in the Bible which have to do with the way that we relate to people, don't murder, don't cheat, don't steal, don't lie, all these can be, are contained under this one law, love thy neighbor. Because if you love your neighbor, you won't murder him. If you love your neighbor, you won't steal. You won't cheat on him. You won't lie to him, and so forth. This is a very important commandment. And it says, love your neighbor as yourself, which is very difficult to do. Don't you want the best for yourself? You want to be healthy. You want to be happy. You want your work to go well. And to love your neighbor as yourself is to want those things for your neighbor. The Jews around Jesus' time were trying to get around this verse. We know that in Luke chapter 10, someone had come to Jesus and said, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, what do you think? And he said, okay, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, well, there you go. And he said, yeah, but who's my neighbor? You know, because you're telling me to love my neighbor, but yeah, obviously I can't love everyone around me, right? Most of the Jews basically took that commandment to mean love your fellow Israelite. And that's when Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan. You know, you have a person who is not an Israelite, and yet he shows great kindness to an Israelite. And Jesus is basically saying, no, it's not a matter of just someone that you know or just your fellow Israelite, but it's anyone who's around you, anyone who's in need, anyone who needs help. Anyone who's close to you is your neighbor, and you should love them as yourself. And so James is saying, look, anyone who comes in through these doors You are not to treat with partiality. Anyone who comes in through these doors, you are to love them. And if you are not loving them, if you're treating one different from the other, that's sin. He says that. Here's where he just flat out says it. You are convicted by the law as a transgressor. That's serious. Now, at this point, James takes a small detour, just a small two-verse detour. He's going to come back to this and close off this entire section about partiality and treating people right, but he takes a small detour. Why? It's possible that at this point his readers would say something like, James, you're really making a big issue out of this. It's, yeah, fine, okay, we gave a good seat to the rich guy, so what? We didn't kill anyone. Relax. It's not such a big deal. You're putting way too much weight on this. And so that may be something that James is anticipating his readers to say. So this is what he says in verse 10. He says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you've become a transgressor of the law. His point is this. Look, how many sins do you need to commit in order to be a sinner? One. All of the commandments are part of the law. Doesn't matter if you break one or... Well, I'm not saying it's the same if you break one or 100. But the point is that one is enough to break the law. It's like a chain. Imagine a chain and you're holding on to the chain. You don't have to break each individual link in order to fall. You break one and down you go. That's how the law of God is. You don't have to break every single law in order to be punished. One is bad enough. So many people think that it's like a scale. I've heard this by so many religious people. They think that at the end of the world, when you're judged, God will take all your good deeds and put them on the one side of the scale, and all your bad deeds on the other side of the scale, and depending on where it leans, if you got more stuff, you'll go to heaven. If you got more bad stuff, you'll go to hell. That is an absolute lie. That is not how God judges people. Even one sin, and keep in mind that when he says if you keep the whole law and just break it at once, that's hypothetical. No one has just done one sin. We've done millions of sins. So he's saying even one sin against an infinitely holy God is worth punishment because God is holy. And we have said, when we sin, even if it's just one sin, we've said, I will not submit to you. I am going to break your law. I am not going to obey you. And that deserves punishment. Notice in verse 11, it says, for he who said, so the emphasis is on the one who gave the law. You have sinned against one lawgiver, and that is God. And he says, if you don't commit adultery, but you do murder, you've transgressed. And you can substitute that for anything else. You can put in any sin there. If you don't commit adultery, but you do lie, you've broken the law. If you don't commit adultery, but you do blaspheme, you've broken the law. If you don't commit adultery, but you do steal, you've broken the law. One sin is enough. I remember explaining this to a person once. And he said to me, but Nico, if that's true, then everyone deserves to go to hell. What are you talking about? And I said, finally, you get it. Finally, you get it. That's the whole point. That is what we all deserve. That's why Christ had to come. That's why everyone needs Christ. If someone says, well, I don't need Christ, yeah, fine. If you haven't done any sins whatsoever, you don't need Christ. But if you've done even one, you do. God sent him to be a substitute for us, to pay the penalty for our sins, that all who trust in him may not perish but have everlasting life. That is our only hope. We can't trust that, well, come on, it's not that bad, the things that I've done. No. Our only hope is the mercy of God. So after quickly dealing with that in two verses and proving that, yes, if you show partiality, you're a sinner, you're a transgressor of the law, he closes the section off with this admonition, verse 12. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. He says, speak and do as someone who knows that he's going to be judged. And again, like we've said every Sunday, this is the theme of the book. If you say you're a Christian, live like a Christian. Say and do, live and act like a Christian, knowing that you can't just do whatever you want. God is a judge. Don't be just hearers of the word, but doers. And he says, in verse 13, judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. And this kind of language shows up a lot of times in the Bible, whether people like it or not. It does show up many times in the Bible when Jesus says things like, if you don't forgive anyone, you won't be forgiven. And I know people will say, well, does that then mean that I earn my salvation by being merciful? Does that mean that I earn my salvation by being forgiving? No, you are saved through faith alone, by Christ alone. But a true faith is manifested by the works. A true faith, if you have a life of disobedience, that probably shows that you do not have real faith. If you have a person who says that he has been saved and is forgiven, has been forgiven every sin by Christ, to then go about and be an unforgiving person, something's wrong. If you say, the only reason I can stand is because God has shown me mercy, and then to go about living your life being completely unmerciful, something is seriously wrong. He said in the last chapter, be careful, don't deceive yourselves. And thinking that everything is okay spiritually when it's not. Your life needs to be characterized by these good deeds, by mercy. And he says, if you're not showing mercy to anyone, you're not going to receive mercy in the end. Because that mercy is a proof of your salvation. And he ends with these words, mercy triumphs over judgment. That's a strange verse. Every commentator that I read trying to get help had a different idea on what that meant exactly. Probably what he's talking about is he's saying, as those people who show no mercy will receive no mercy in the judgment, those who do show mercy triumph in the judgment. That's just my thought. So this ending here, this showing mercy to people, is all tied in to not showing partiality, treating people right. So to close, why should we treat other people with mercy? Well, because that's the only way we're going to stand before God, by His mercy. So we need to be like Him. If we claim to be Christians, if we claim to have faith, we should be like the one in whom we claim to have faith. And Jesus is merciful, Jesus is kind, and He does not show partiality. And that's what we need to be like. So thank you for your attention. Let's pray.